Is it all right up there, Brother Andrew? Good morning to everybody this morning. It's another beautiful, hot summer day, isn't it? It's going to get steamy. All right. I was just talking to Brother Daniel back there, and I'm not sure which Christian school it is, but there was some Christian school that had to fire a Bible teacher this week because the teacher did not believe him was teaching that Jesus is not God. He is God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And Orthodox Christian doctrine says that we believe in a Trinity. And when we speak of a Trinity, we're not talking about modes. We are talking about three separate persons in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And if you don't believe that, you ought not be teaching a Bible class anywhere. So thank God that the school stood up. And I believe Brother Daniel told me he was a graduate of Trinity College in Jacksonville. He used to work at Trinity. Trinity used to be a really good church. And I understand that they're not too much of a church now, especially in the area of music. So, Brother Jeff. Yeah. And really, that's what Brother Daniel was saying, that they would not really make a stand for the King James Bible even many years ago, is what he was saying. So there's compromise all around us, folks. And that's one of the reasons why we teach so strongly on doctrine. Doctrine is so very, very important. If your doctrine's not straight, your worship's not going to be straight. So, and just to show you where the church has gone, I want to read you something here. All right, let's see. Who can we get? Brother Kyle, can you come up and help us with the offering, please, brother? And as soon as he prays for us, I'll read this to you. Go ahead and pray for us, Brother Kyle.
Lord, thank you for allowing us to get together with our brothers and sisters. Help us keep our mind on you and just be with us. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
Amen. A pastor in Los Angeles, California, is unapologetic for showing a curse-filled rap song, if that's what you want to call it. That's my commentary, by Jay-Z in his church. Marcus Murchison, pastor of Tree of Life Missionary Baptist Church. Did you hear that? Missionary Baptist Church. So this is a Baptist church. Said that not only does he support the use of cursing in rap music, he even curses in his prayers to God. He says, I learned that God can handle that. Do you see what false religion can do for you? And this is some commentary that was written on that. On what he said. This is carnal, nearly blasphemous thinking. I think it's blasphemous myself. Not nearly. God can handle anything, but that is not the issue. God has specifically commanded that his people use wholesome language. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now he says here, observe that corrupt communications grieves the Holy Spirit. And it does, folks. Because many times there is an attitude, too, that's associated with that, isn't it? That that many times is probably worse than the word that you use. A filthy attitude is very poisonous, folks. Peter cursed and swore when he denied the Lord, but it was sin, and he repented of it. The growing acceptance of cursing among professing Christians in daily speech, in music, and in movies is a sign of apostasy, not true liberty. Now, you call this guy down for this, out of likeness, you know what you're going to be called? A legalist and a Pharisee. What he done here is wicked. It violates the Word of God, is what it does. And it's what they, you remember me using the term emerging church? That's what this is all about. It's not just the cursing, it's everything else now. It's booze is okay now. It's okay for Christians to drink. If you want to have a bar and open it up in your church, and some have out on the West Coast, it's okay to do that. Yeah, it is. It's a slap in the face of God, a cold slap in the face of God. And that's one of the reasons why we try to preach and teach on the need for separation, biblical holiness. Because if we don't have that, how can people see Christ in us? If we talk like the world and we act like the world, how can people see the Lord Jesus Christ in us?
Amen.
The way you walk in front of everyone that's around you is a whole lot more powerful than what you say. I've had so many people that were professing Christians that would say that they're Christians, and yet their conduct indicated to me that they were at least as bad as most of the lost men that I knew.
Amen.
So, remember, folks, people are watching you. Amen, sister. They do. Okay, we left off in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And I'm going to go back there and kind of read some things and pick up there and move forward with what we got. And we're going to be, once again, we're going to be talking this morning about doctrine in the Pauline epistles. The use of the word doctrine in the Pauline epistles. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We are going to do a lot of reading in the pastoral epistles this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 says this: "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully." You can use it unlawfully, can't you? And a true Pharisee does use the law unlawfully. A true legalist uses the law unlawfully. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient." The law brings you under condemnation, doesn't it? That's what it does. For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing." That's just in case he forgot anything. So, "and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." That word doctrine there again. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Those are some strong words, aren't they? And I'm not going to do it, but you could take those and probably preach and teach on those for at least a month. And take each one of them. Paul has a lot of these nice little lists that he's got that you can take them and pull them out and use them to build a teaching outline or a sermon outline to talk about some things. But the emphasis here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is on doctrine, isn't it? It's obvious from the context that the church at Ephesus, and that's where Timothy was pastoring, that was at Ephesus, had a group in it that was trying to put saved folk back under the bondage of the law. After giving a long list of sins that that the law was made to prosecute, Paul closed his list out by stating that those who teach anything contrary to sound doctrine were also subject to that law. You're subject to the law. Just because you have been set free from the bondage of the law, it does not mean that you do not have to obey the law. You must attempt to obey the laws and the commandments of God in so much as you can. You cannot do that to earn salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith only. But when you get saved, you're going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's going to be evidenced, and if you take a look at Galatians chapter 5, the last five or six verses there, I think it's 22 through 26, it shows you what the fruits of the Spirit are. And those fruits of the Spirit don't come in the power of your flesh. They come in the power of the indwelling Holy Ghost, working those fruits so that others might see Christ in you. Our problem is that we won't yield to the Holy Ghost and the conviction of the Holy Ghost and forsake our sin. That's one of the big issues that we have. Now, verse 11 closed that passage out by stating that sound doctrine was according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel is a gospel of grace and not bondage to the law. That does not give anybody, as I was just saying, the license to sin. You don't have a license to sin. What was it that Paul said? God forbid that we would have that attitude. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. And then, as a reminder to all of us here, God still requires holy living for those who have been delivered from the bondage of the law. Now, if you take a look at America today, America has gone back into bondage. They're under the bondage of the law. They're under the bondage of sin, and you're seeing the fruits of it all around us. We have churches in America, Baptist churches in America, just read one of them, that are back under the bondage of the law. Anybody that can do stuff like this, folks, I don't believe for a minute that they're saved. And if they're not saved, that means they're still in bondage to that law. And what does that law do? That law condemns them. That's what it does. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I told you we're going to do a lot of reading this morning. Here's another one of those big lists here. Now the Spirit, we're going to start in verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's where we're at, isn't it? What I just read to you, and we started this class out from that so-called pastor, that's a doctrine of devils. And when we talked about that individual that was fired down there because they did not believe that Jesus was God and they were teaching that, when you teach that Jesus is not God, that's a doctrine of devils. When you teach that there is not a Trinity, that is a doctrine of devils. And then it goes on to say, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. Isn't that where we're at now? People don't seem to have a conscience at all. And what is that an evidence of? If they have no conscience, that's an evidence that they're not saved. That even reaches the point of being evidence of a reprobate mind, doesn't it? Once somebody gets turned over to a reprobate mind, they will not respond to God. And by the way, one of the characteristics of it is that you may not just do those acts, but you take pleasure in those acts for which they've been turned over to a reprobate mind. And folks, we're there. We've reached the point where the prophet Jeremiah talked about there coming a time when they would not even blush. And that's where we are. People are not even blushing with the stuff that's going on in Baptist churches, folks. These things ought not to be. And then we have one here that we typically call out to those who forbid their priests to marry. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Go back many years ago, not too very long after I was saved. The first thing I heard in connection with this was the doctrines of Roman Catholicism. They forbid their priests to marry. But did you know that amongst them, and the nuns, that amongst that group of people are some of the most sexually vile individuals on the face of this earth? And one of the reasons for that is they are trying to force somebody to do something that's not natural, folks. It's not natural. And then, of course, he addresses one of the very things that he had already addressed way back in the book of Romans. It says, commanding to abstain from meats. And there's a group of people out there that think that there's certain meats that you ought to abstain from eating. And for years, the Roman Catholic Church wouldn't let you eat anything but, I believe, fish on Fridays, was it? They wouldn't allow. So this kind of goes into that particular doctrine. And then he talks about the foods being received with thanksgiving. And remember, we talked about that in the context of the book of Acts last week when we were talking about the people that said you had to eat this, you couldn't eat this and that, all the food laws and stuff like that in the context of Peter. That is what is being addressed here also. And he goes on to say here, and this is the same statement really that Paul made when he was dealing with the issue of meats and stuff. It says, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We ought to pray over our food. Okay? And by the way, that's not the only time we ought to be praying. Verse 6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. We are here to commit these doctrines to other men that they may be able to teach others also. That's one of the reasons that we teach. Goes on to say, nourished up with the words of faith and good doctrine. There's that word doctrine again. Whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. For all you people that like to get out and run 5 or 6 miles a day, it's not doing you a whole lot of good. Now, I'm not telling you not to do that, okay? But I'm telling you that ought not to be your emphasis, okay? We need bodily exercise. We need that. But when it becomes your God, when that's what you focus upon, all these bodybuilders and stuff like that, there's an issue with that, okay? For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Amen. He died for all. Yeah. All. No matter who you are. There is no such thing in your Bible as limited atonement. That's a doctrine that this specifically addresses. You know what the doctrine of limited atonement says? It says that Christ only shed his blood for the elect. That's what it says. And that's not biblical, folks. And he goes on to say, these things command and teach. And what is Timothy here? Timothy is a pastor, is what he is. And he is being commanded to teach all this stuff that we've just read down through there. But we're not teaching this a lot today. Why? Because it offends some people. When we start talking about doctrine, when we start talking that people ought to live holy, they ought to do right, they ought to have a right attitude, their mouth ought to be clean, they ought to dress right, they ought to listen to the right music, and we can go on and on and on. When we start talking like that, people don't like it. But what did God say here? He commanded us to do it. And there's even the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel were told, no matter what the appearance of the face was, when they looked upon you, if they had a fierce countenance, you teach what I've told you to teach anyhow. That was his admonishment to both Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And, yes, sir, quote it for us, brother. You hear that? And nothing shall offend them. When you walk into Faith Baptist Camp, which is the camp that Brother Sammy Allen runs, that is the verse that's posted at the very top, and it's in big, huge letters. I want you to think about that verse. That's hard, ain't it? Or isn't it? That is hard. You try to live that. How many times have you been offended? I will admit to you that I've been offended many times. So what is my problem? What is my problem? That's right. And I don't know how many times that in my Christian life that I've been offended. And there is something wrong with me when that happens. And that's hard to live, isn't it? If somebody says something bad about you, your immediate response is you want to get defensive and when you get defensive, you have to practice a little bit of offense to go with that. So, once we get offended, then many times it's hard to restore a relationship, isn't it? And by the way, once you offend somebody, then and they reach the point where they have been offended, and you're the person that's involved in it, don't be offended if they're uncomfortable when dealing with you. Don't be uncomfortable because you created that situation. And if you created that situation, you're responsible for it. And while we're on that, relationships with men, the Bible, you know, teaches that if we think that our brother has aught against us, we're to go to them. It's not the other way around. If they have aught, they're to come to us. But if we think they have aught against us, we're to go to them and talk with them about it. That's what your Bible teaches. And that's another thing we don't do, isn't it? Okay, let's move on. And the last thing he said there is, these things command and teach. And then he goes on to say, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Leaders within the church are to be the examples. You know that the Bible says that when it talks about leaders, it says when they sin, to rebuke them how? Openly. How often does that happen? Wow. Yes, sir. Yeah. That, and some of that is understandable. Now, I'm not saying it's right. It's understandable. Okay? And one of the reasons it's understandable is the Bible says to lay hands suddenly on no man. And I'm not saying that's what has happened. But let me give you how old do y'all think Charles Spurgeon was when he started pastoring, started preaching? 16, 17 years old when he got started. Let no man despise thy youth. That's the point of it. God is going to use whoever he wants to use. And when his hand is upon a man like C.T. Townsend, then it's going to evidence itself. So it'll come forth. Okay, and notice that it says that we're not just to do it in word, but we're in conversation. And your conversation is a manner of living, isn't it? We've got to live it. We've got to walk it. We've got to do it in charity. That's in love, in spirit, and in faith and in purity. And then verse 13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There it is again. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about the gift of preaching, isn't he? We have so many young men today that have been called to preach, but they're not making any preparations toward that effort. And the best way you can make preparation toward that effort is get in the book, get in the Bible. Folks, I have a burden for young men that are in the ministry. I have a burden, that desire to be preachers. I have a burden for them. I have a burden to teach them the Word of God. That's what my actual burden is. We have some young men in this church that say that they've been called to preach. It is my sincere desire to help them and teach them in any way that I can. I will give of my time, I'll give is what I'll do to help them to get to that, because we need good, godly young men that are doctrinally straight to come up behind us. Because if we don't, you're going to lose churches like this one. Compromise, if you compromise, you're going to lose the church. You're going to lose your worship is what you're going to lose. Because what is it? Matthew 15 verse 9 talks about teaching for doctrines or commandments of men. And what does it say? That it makes for vain worship. That's why we're to commit sound doctrine to young men. And it's a charge for a teacher, it's a charge for a pastor to commit sound doctrine. And for what reason? That they may be able to teach others also. That's what it's commanded for. And it is a gift, folks. Preaching and pastoring is a calling. It is a calling. Preaching and pastoring is not just something that you do. Preaching and pastoring must be a passion. That's what it must be. That comes from a love for God and a love for God's people. And you'll know it if you've got it. What was it that Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel? Folks, when I don't teach or preach for a long time, I get plumb ornery. So it helps me. My wife says I get plumb ornery anyhow. So, but anyhow, yes, I'm glad you asked that question. In the short of it, he's supposed to get it in the local New Testament church, and by that means Camden Baptist Church in this instance. Let me say this about that. I have a full curriculum for teaching pastors and preachers. It's a four-year curriculum that covers Baptist doctrine, Bible prophecy, manuscript evidence, church polity, and the whole gambit of how to administer a church and everything. I had it, and I have taught a Bible Institute in two different churches. We it is the ministry of a local church, because if it isn't, then what we end up with is a very situation like we started out with the Sunday school class here, where preachers are being put out that are holding to heresy. And you need to have that under the control of the local church. But you know, to answer that question, I have the material to do that with. And I've had it for years. I first started teaching it in 1998. And it's a very in-depth course. And anybody will want to take a look at it, I'll bring some books in so you can look at it and see what's there. Brother Chris, I haven't been ignoring you. I'm trying to finish up. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you have to get in the book. It's what you have to do. Do y'all remember here, been about 2 or 3 weeks ago, when Brother Alex stood up and issued a challenge to the young men in this church? You remember that?
Oh, yeah.
And I told Brother Alex at that time I had a rejoinder for that.
Yeah.
And I do. I want those young men to know that I'm watching them.
Amen.
And why am I watching them? I have the strongest desire in the world that they would excel for God, for the glory of God.
Amen.
So, and I'll do whatever I can to help them. Because I love to see young men take up and get in a serious relationship with God and camp out in the Word of God to stand. Don't compromise. Somebody in one of the last Saturday night prayer meetings that we've had talked about staying as Brother Allen, standing by the old landmarks, not to forsake those landmarks. That's what teaching, even in Sunday school, is all about. But it is specifically that of preaching and pastoring. And by the way, in that course, Sister Dawn, there's some courses that on a thing they call homiletics that teaches men how to preach, how to prepare outlines. And then there's a course on expository Bible teaching that teaches really somebody how to be an effective Bible teacher, how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's a full theological course. I've got to quit because we need to be through in here by 4:45 on Sunday mornings, because we got a lot of people that are waiting out in the passageway if we don't. Any other questions before I close out this morning? Thank you all for listening this morning.
Amen.